All right, let's start and open with prayer this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us today. Thank you for a chance to be in your house together to assemble. Lord, I thank you that the place is here and we have the freedom. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can open it up and learn what you have in store for us each day. Help us to make decisions throughout life. And Lord, I pray that as we open your word today and as we consider these things on the topic of separation, Lord, that you would make things clear to us and you would help us as we think through the details of life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I see that we are practicing separation. There's only a few that come to Sunday school, so the rest are separating from us in this matter. But hopefully we can... Yeah, so the preacher's here, so we're in good shape. We're not abandoning ship or anything, so we're fine. All right, so the topic is still separation, and this is our third week of covering it. You do have a handout on that. Because of the very nature of it, there will be some repetition. I don't apologize for that because the Bible is very repetitious. And so hopefully that just helps us solidify things. Also, in a conversation with someone else, they said sometimes it helps when you're putting out a whole bunch of information to kind of give you a hanger, you know, something to kind of hang the thoughts on that we kind of keep coming back to. And I think that's a good idea. And so I think as we study this one, we're going to refer to the phrase that you've heard often, pleasing God or pleasing self. You've heard it said before, and pastors use this a number of times, is two decisions on the shelf, choosing God, pleasing God or pleasing self. So that little phrase of pleasing God or pleasing self, I think, is applicable as we look through all these different issues of separation. And as we kind of built some framework and some groundwork in the previous lessons, I would say this, it's very important, though, if you are asking yourself, is this pleasing God or pleasing self, you can't even get to the question unless you're already surrendered to God. I mean, if you're not committed to living to God, number one, if you're not a believer, and if the Bible's not your standard of life, then this is all a moot point. I mean, it doesn't matter. You do whatever you want, whenever you want, and that's the way you live. You know, your father's the devil, and you're going to follow his path. And but if you are God's child and the Bible is your sole authority for faith and practice, then now you have a foundation and you have a place to go to help make decisions in life. And so once we do that, then we still have to get to the point to be a living sacrifice. You know, are we truly a living sacrifice? Are we fully surrendered? Are we committed to saying, Lord, whatever you want? I'm not my own. I don't belong to myself. Whatever you want. Then we can use this little reminder, pleasing God or pleasing self. Pleasing God or pleasing self. As we go through life and little decisions pop up, who am I trying to please? I want to please my Father. I want to please my Father. I mean, look what he's done for me. He sent his son to die on the cross for me. He died for me. So why not? I belong to him. I've been bought with a price. And all the things we built the foundation on. And so once we have that foundation, now it's so much easier to make the right decisions. All right, so then with that as a intro, we talked about the separation unto the Lord. We talked about separation from ungodliness. And I'm sorry, Miss Mary, do you have a handout?
I have one.
Separation?
Well,
okay, we will be on page 129 in just a moment.
Okay.
Separation from the world. And so just a brief review again. So... All right. So then the basis of separation, you know, it's the very nature of God. He's a holy God. So we are supposed to be like him. And redemption, we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. So therefore, glorify God. Glorify God in our bodies, in our spirit, which are God's. All right. So that's from 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. And then also the basis of regeneration, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, we're new creation. We're a new creation in Christ, or new creature in Christ. All right, so old things they're passed away. They're gone. Don't drag them up. Let go. And so then in 2 Corinthians 6, 17, it says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Let's go to that verse right now as we transition into this next section. 2 Corinthians 6, 17. And I know I said John a minute ago, but that'd be the next verse. 2 Corinthians 6. Starting in verse 11, O ye Corinthians, where are we at? 2 Corinthians 6, 17. Yes. Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's a pretty foundational verse if you want to discuss the topic of separation. Why are we separated? Because we serve a holy God, because we are the temple of God. He dwells within us. He walks with us. He is our God, and we are his people. It's just like that is the absolute foundational groundwork for any discussion on separation. And once you have that groundwork, then he can says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Now, separation from the world is, again, as we mentioned, we're not to go away into some monastery or nunnery. We're not supposed to go hide away in the mountains and be hermits. You know, God never condoned that, never suggested that, apart from a short time of prayer and fasting, as Jesus set the example to do. But then what did he do after that? He immediately came right back down the mountain and served the people, preached to the people, and was among the people. The vast majority of his life, he was mixed in with the people. Sinners, those who thought they were righteous, and then those who believed. You know, he was right there with all of them. And so he did not separate physically from them, but he was quite separate. Anyone who knew Jesus, you cannot read the Gospels and see anything but a man that clearly was separate. He was separated unto God for the purposes of God, to fulfill his mission, and then he was also separate in that he was holy, he sinned not. You know, all this without sin. So as we get to John 15, 19, it gives us a good verse that says very clearly in John 15, 19, if ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Don't be surprised when the world hates you. Don't be surprised when the world disagrees with the choices that you make. Don't be surprised if you don't fit in. We don't. And I know that's hard. I mean, it's particularly for it's all ages, quite frankly. All ages have to deal with this. It seems to be more blatant when you say, look at teenagers, if you will. But it impacts us all at every age. So I don't think it's restricted to just a certain age group. But it is hard to not fit in. Hard emotionally, hard in a lot of different ways. But boy, when you know that you're fitting in with Christ and you are in step with him and pleasing to the Father, that takes care of all that. You can make it through life. You can say, yeah, I'm sorry you don't agree on this one, but I have a choice. You know, I can please you or I can please my Heavenly Father. And I'm choosing to please my Heavenly Father. And it's a lot easier to say than do. But the more committed we are to him, the more surrendered we are to him, the more we're purposing to do the right choices every day, I think it gets easier. I think it gets much easier. It's not that we want to be flippant towards them, but because we're recognizing that we want to reach the lost.
Amen.
And if they're other believers, then we also want to be part of encouraging them to also walk in accordance with the Word of God. So it's not the idea of just like, hey, if you can't agree with me, tough. Well, I mean, there might be some people, you know. Remember, Jesus did not relate to everybody the same way. You know, the self-righteous, those who should have known the Word of God, who have been trained in the Scriptures their whole life, when they violated it and purposely chose to do against it, Jesus was not easy on them. He was very harsh towards them. But to find a sinner, you know, drowning in sin and desperate for help, he was kind, he was gentle, he was merciful. you know, to reach and pull him up. And he's the same way with us.
Amen.
And I think when we are repentant, when we come to him with a repentant heart and a spirit that wants help, he will reach down to us. I mean, he will be tremendously merciful and gracious to us. But when we are proud and we are defiant and we're going to do what we're going to do, don't be surprised if he smashes you. It's just because he loves us so much, he's not going to let us just run off on our own and do our own thing. So that is love. All right. I'm going to do a segue here only because if I don't do it now, I'm going to forget it because it's written way on this page. But I had an illustration as you're thinking about making choices in life and choosing to do the right things and pleasing God or pleasing self. So the picture is, and I don't know why I think so much of parents and kids, maybe because we spent so many years doing that, but you see the child sitting there on the couch, and they're reading a book, they're peaceful, they're quiet, they're not picking on their brother, they're not fighting, they're not stealing cookies from the cookie jar. It's like, wow, that we've arrived, you know, that child is peaceful and quiet, except they're not doing what they were told to do. Oops. So they're not busy breaking the rules, they're busy not doing what they know to be doing. Which is worse? Admittedly, most of us will choose the quiet child sitting on the couch. Why? Because it's less work. That's just life, is it not? It's much easier to deal with someone who's not making waves, not creating a problem, and I think that goes into the workplace and into church, and that's not just a child sitting in there. Okay, so it's applicable everywhere. God's not like us. He sees it all. I don't, you know, sins of omission, sins of commission, it's all the same thing to him. It's all sin. And so we might think, hey, look, I'm not creating problems. I'm not fighting with people. You know, I'm not out there drinking, running around, carousing. Hey, look, I'm living a quiet, peaceful life. I'm a good person. Oops, problem number one. Now we're probably dealing with so much pride. But two, if we're not busy doing what God told us to do, then we're just as guilty as those who are not separated from the world, doing all the worldly stuff. So as we move into this section on separation, it would be easy for us, for some, to say, look, this list we're going to read here in Galatians 5, that's not me. So I must be in good shape. But I just, before we ever get to that list, it's followed by the fruits of the Spirit. And so then the question is, but are the fruits of the Spirit evident throughout my life? So we will take this first section where we say, here's what the world's ways are, just in case we are wondering and aren't clear. God makes it clear throughout the scriptures that this is the world. Here's the things that I don't want you to be doing. Here's the thou shalt nots. You know, it's important for us to know those things. We need to know those things. But realize it's going to be followed by, but you are supposed to be doing all this. And so, anyway. All right, so that's the lead in there. So we're in the world. We're living in the world. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. Very familiar verses. 1 John 2. And if you're following the outline there, first line there is, according to John 15:19, the believer is in the world but ought not to be of the world because the Lord has chosen us out of the world. All right? And then, so B here, we're going 1 John 2:15. 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So this idea of being on the fence is not a biblical idea. That's our world idea to make us feel like, well, you know, we're not completely bad. It's like you're either here or you're here. You know, you're either loving the world or you're loving God. He doesn't put this middle ground in there. So according to this, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, when we talk about the three enemies of the believer, we will typically say the world, the flesh, and the devil. When we say the world, we're not talking about God's creation. We're not saying the mountains and the trees and the streams. You know, that's not the world as it's used in this context. The world, as I think we understand, is that world system, that entire world system that is not following God, you know, that is pursuing the devil, the natural man, the natural flesh. And so that involves people, governments, systems, entities, all that is still under the control of Satan, and he's having a heyday with as the prince of the power of the air. So when we're not to love the world or the things in the world, we're referring to the entire world system out there. All right, and then the next verse says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So, further definition of what's the world? Oh, the things that please our eyes and flesh and pride of life, you know, these are the things that are of the world. That's the world that we're not supposed to love. Oh, wow. So I can't have anything that's pleasing to the eyes? No, that's not what it says. It says the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. What is lust? It's desiring something that you can't have. It's desiring something that doesn't belong to you. It's desiring something to the point of it's consuming you and that you want it so bad, but it's not yours to be had. So in the physical realm, when you're lusting after a man or a woman, you know, opposite sex, and they're not your husband or wife, they're not yours. You can't have them. So you can't. That's not appropriate to have those desires to have them. So that is lust. Lust of the eyes. Things that I want, you know, it can lead to covetousness, a very related issue. And so the things that I want, oh, some people are into cars. Some people are into whatever, you know, houses and lands and boats or trinkets or, I mean, you pick your thing that you want that other people have. If it's not yours, if God hasn't given it to you and hasn't provided means for you to have it, it's not yours. You don't have a freedom to have your heart consumed by it. Your heart needs to be consumed with the things that God says you can have. And he says, you can have me. And he fills all in all. And so when we have Christ dwelling in us, you don't have all those desires and all those lust for the flesh and lust of the eyes. Because Christ is our fulfillment. Again, it's an easy thing to say, but what's that look like in real life? Contentment. Contentment, you know, being content with what things we have. You know, God puts you in this spot in life. Can I be content where I'm at? Can I be content in my family? You know, there's the unchangeables. Long time ago, it's been many, many years since we've done it, but when our kids were smaller and it was cuter, you sang that song about the unchangeables. You know, I'm one of a kind. Okay, God made me who I am. Be content with that. And then you go through siblings and time in history and place. These things that you had no choice about in life, then those are the things that we have to be content with. Our world is not a contented world. We know that. It's just that's why marketing is so successful. Marketing is successful because it appeals to the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. It does all three. And they know that. The world is so smart. You know, Satan fully understands how to get people to sin. He is the master of it. He started in the garden and has been extremely successful. He's not original. He does the exact same things over and over and over and over again because it works. Why change? Just keep dragging people down the same old way. The in the garden, you can have the whole lesson there on these three things. You know, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's exactly what took Eve down, and that's the same thing that's taken all of us down throughout life. Okay, so we could go there longer, but we will move on. Verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So is our heart set on things that last forever, or is it set on things that are just going to pass away? I mean, let's face it. You know, the average age in here is not young, and so you've got a lot of years to reflect back on. And so we can say, well, what are some things that, boy, when I was this point in life, pick your time, this was so important to me. I wanted it so bad. It was just so important to me. And now you look back and you go, well, maybe you got it, maybe you didn't. But the point is, it's like it passed away. It doesn't have a cling to me anymore. Who knows? Maybe as a kid you really wanted this particular shoe. I don't know. You know, maybe that was important to you. And it was really important. But now you look back and say, well, that was silly. I mean, how important is it to have the right brand of shoe? Or pick your other thing. I mean, you know, it gets everybody. When the old flip knives came out with the razor blades on them, huh, it was very important of which one you had. Right, Brother Joe? And so my guys know that. Cobalt? Oh, no, not cobalt. Yes, cobalt, no. So it mattered. Why? Sometimes it's just fun. I get that. I don't have an issue with that. You know, but sometimes it, when it's consuming us and it's the lust of the flesh driving us, then we need to let some things go. And maybe we don't need none of it. You know, just get rid of all of it and be free from that bondage. James 4:4. Kind of towards the back of the Bible already. James 4:4. We will back up verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. There's just such scriptures that are so plain and clear to us. It's like you can't be a friend of the world and expect to be a friend with God. God says, again, you're not on the fence. If you're a friend of the world, you are my enemy. It's enmity with God. So this comment here is that worldliness is spiritual adultery. And if we say, oh, adultery, clearly wrong. I mean, that is a sin, it's wickedness, you know. But this is spiritual adultery. And the nation of Israel was accused of spiritual adultery over and over. I mean, God uses that illustration all through the prophecies. I mean, just over and over it's used in the scriptures. And so if you think of adultery as wrong, then that's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the world. It's a friendship with the world. We covered Romans 12, 1 and 2 quite a bit last week, so I'm just going to reference back to it. And in there, in verse 2, it starts off with be not conformed to the world. Being like the world is being unlike Christ. Well, we are Christians. We are supposed to be like Christ. We're supposed to be growing more and more in who he is and his character. And so if we're doing that, then we're going to be less and less like the world. Well, that in its very, very nature will continue to separate you from so much that's in the world. And yes, it will separate you from people. We continue to try to reach out with the gospel. We continue to try to love people. But you just can't saddle up with them and do the things they do and be where they are and expect to be the friend of God. All the more important that church is a pure church, a right church, a church that is pleasing to God, so that you do have a place, you do have a people, you do have a place to assemble. And so that's what church is. God gave us church so that, hey, you're separate from the world, but you're not alone. You're separated with a whole group of people, lots of people, and an ever-growing group of people, and ever so much more as we see the day approaching and we continue to get the word out and people are come to Christ, then now our group grows. So in the world, you're supposed to, if I can use the social media, friend more people, right? That's how you grow your network. Well, in Christianity, you grow your network by sharing the gospel and seeing people come to Christ. That's how we grow our network. And then when your network grows and grows and grows, you're not missing the things of the world anymore because you have what God has to offer. Our challenge is we don't grow very rapidly, right? I mean, that's a challenge we have. I mean, I think all of us struggle with that. It's like we would like to see ourselves reproduce quicker, and that's a challenge. And God says the way we do this, we keep getting the gospel out. So that's part of our separation from the world is purposing to do the things of God. And we don't have, quite frankly, if we're busy enough doing the things of God, we don't have time to do all the things of the world anymore. We're just consumed, rightfully consumed, by the right things, and that will solve a lot of problems too. James 1:27, if you're still there, also comments that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Unspotted from the world. Just can't be like the world. And so we're in the world, we're ministering to the world, we're serving people for the purpose of bringing them to Christ, but we are supposed to remain unspotted from the world. All right, so Galatians 5, let's go to Galatians 5. I don't feel the necessity, nor even the desire, quite frankly, to go into much depth on this list. I think most of the words, you know what they mean. And if you don't know exactly what the meaning of lasciviousness is, then when you look at the list of things it's associated with, it's pretty much defines it, that it's among all these other things, all right? So in Galatians 5, 19 and 20, it says, "Now, the works of the flesh," let's back up and set the stage, verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and those are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." That is quite a list, and as I thought about the list, it covers physical, it covers mental, it covers emotional, it covers spiritual. That sounds like all of our life. It also, if you think it from a different perspective, it covers our thoughts, our words, and our actions. That pretty much covers it all too. And in more detail, it covers relationships, doctrine, substance abuse, sexual perversions, crime, and such like. You can go on with these lists. So the point being is, this is a pretty encompassing list. When you start diving into them and thinking about all the details of what all these entail, I mean, this is like the picture of sin. This is the picture of the world when God had to say, tell Noah to go build an ark because you're going to destroy it. But it's also the picture of the world in Romans 1, which is long after the flood. This is the picture of the world we live in. This is what we're saved from. Whether you actually did every one of these or not, you were saved from it. Because apart from the grace of God, so go I. I mean, what kept me from doing some of these things? From going out and committing murders? I mean, I live in the same world everyone else does. I went to public schools like everyone else around me did. Why was it different? The grace of God. And he stepped in and grabbed me as a young child at 10, saved me. And so I was preserved from a lot of things in life that I just as well could have been involved in. Very, very easily. And, oh, by the way, unfortunately, Christians who get their eyes off of Christ can find themselves falling in there too. But I think it's even more miserable for a Christian because the convictions that pound them and the disciplines that come from their father just keep going and going and going. And I think it's just much harder for a Christian to live in that state. And quite frankly, I'm not convinced God will allow a real Christian to stay there very long. Because if they continue to refuse and rebel, I think there's enough principles from the scriptures to show that he'll just take them home. It's kind of like, no, we're not going to deal with that. So anyway, so there's this whole area, listings of life that you just avoid. So as you're making choices in life, is it pleasing God or pleasing self? All right, one thing to do is, all right, I want to do something. Pick your thing that you want to do, and you go down this list. And you go, oh, huh. Well, you know, those people, they tend to be drunken a lot. So easy choice. Don't do it. And if you go down the list and it's involved in hatred, in what way? Well, I don't know. Just pick a choice. Say, watch this movie. Well, what's it about? Revenge. The movie's about revenge. It's hatred. And it's the whole theme of the movie and the whole plot of the movie is all about revenge. And there's no saving grace in it. There's no picture of God stepping in and solving it. No picture. Check. Done. Toss it. You go, wait a minute. Oh, that's moving into the next section. My point being is, before we even talk about these next sections of details, if you haven't figured out what God is pleased with and what he's not pleased with, then now it's a struggle to decide what to do and what not to do. And now you get to slice and dice each and every item instead of going, no, God said, here's what I desire. Here's the things that stay away from all of these things. But these are the things I want you to be consumed with. Because as we continue on in Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Have all of it you want. It's like going down the food line and you go, God says, okay, yeah, this is poison, 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 poison. Just stay away from it. But this line, he says, oh, but here's your good quality stuff that's going to help you grow. It's going to give you bright eyes. It's going to give you health and strength. And you can have all of it you want, but don't bother with that. Nah, I don't know. It sure looks good. I just want a little bit of this. Well, actually, I want a little bit more. No, I want a lot more. And so then we stumble down this path, and we spend all of our time doing the things that God's not pleased with instead of the things that he is pleased with. Let's see here. So before we jump into the next section, I think there's a couple other things I wanted to say. Oh, yes, and I can't remember if we said this last week or not, but I'll repeat it. There's a comment I've heard many times, and I don't disagree with the comment. It's that if the scriptures are silent about something, then we should be too. But the only caveat, the only corollary I would put with that is, I believe that the scriptures talk about a lot more about life and godliness than we want to give it credit for. Meaning, there's sometimes people want a verse. Says this is okay or this is not okay. There are some things that are just as clear as can be. Just read your Ten Commandments, right? I mean, there's some things that are just so blatantly clear, it's like, thou shalt not lie. Well, what about... No, it's right there, okay? Why do you have to argue with it if God just makes it so perfectly clear? And oh, by the way, the verses we just read made a lot of things clear. But then there's principles of life. So it's like, well, what pleases God? Well, do you know God's heart? Do you know his desires? What is it that God wants from us? Oh, well, we know for a fact that he wants us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I mean, he took the time to say, this is the greatest commandment. Love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you don't have room to love the world. There's not room because you are consumed with the good things. You're consumed with God himself. You have Christ in you, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, so you don't... If your eyes are constantly focused here, quite frankly, you don't even see this stuff. Which is why someone who's walking with the Lord, who's walking in the Spirit, walking in the light and having fellowship with Christ, they can go in dark places. They can go around the sinners. They can be like Jesus sitting at the table with sinners. And what did he do? He directed their conversation. He directed their thoughts. He directed their spirits towards conviction of sin and pointed them towards righteousness. Right in the midst of sinners. But that wasn't a problem for him because he was so consumed with the will of God and of accomplishing the will of his Father that this stuff is, it's just like water off a duck's back, right? And so that's the way we need to be. If we are pursuing after God so much, we're not tempted by the things of the world. You know, the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When we're so focused on the author and finish of our faith, you know, so we can press through life. And the hard part is when we're really not consumed with pursuing after God, and then we're constantly hooked by the briars. Oh, that snagged my clothes, so it slows me down, and I'll turn and look. I'm gonna wear Kevlar. Those briars just go right on past, and they don't stick me. You know, they don't hold on to me. You know, I want to keep pressing through. That has to be our consuming thing. We have to be so surrendered to God, so consumed with him, And His glory is so much our focus in life that we cannot be consumed by all these little things in the world that Satan's just going, poof, 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 poof. You know, our shield of faith, boom, 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 boom. You know, it's just right and left. He's tossing them out. And not to a point of being prideful, because we can fall at any time. He that standeth, take heed lest he fall. So we're not going to get to the point of prideful, but we can be bold. We can be bold as lions. We can come boldly before the throne of grace, so we can come boldly up against Satan and resist him. But boy, when the temptations come, flee. Flee the temptations. But my point being is, the same things aren't temptations to everybody. For me personally, to be around alcohol, it's not an issue. Could that change sometime? I guess so. I mean, right now, my whole life, this just has not been a draw. Other things are, though. So it's like, just because one thing's not a temptation to me doesn't mean that this is something else is not a temptation. So it's like, I can't have any pride just because this doesn't bother me. But what about this? And the other person says, why does that bother you? I don't know. That's one of those barbs that Satan's got on me, and I got to keep getting before God on that one. So the point is, temptations just get less and less the more we're focused on Christ. And I don't know if I can drive that one home enough. So pleasing God or pleasing self. So we'll just launch here, and if we got to pick it up again later, we will. But this next section says some areas of personal separation. And this gets into stepping on toes, and this is the things that have been preached from pulpits for ages. These are things that parents try to teach children. These are things of life. The only challenge I have is that sometimes we focus so much on the detail of the item, and this has movies, television, electronic games, books and magazines, and if we get too focused on the specific item and not focus on everything we've just been talking about, now it becomes just another rule of do's and don'ts. It's another restriction. It's another, you can't do this, you can't do that. Oh, Christians have no fun. But when you pull back and you go, no, I want eyes for Christ. I want eyes for Christ, and I'm surrendered to Him. So whatever pleases Him. If it doesn't please Him, boom, it's gone. Don't want to have anything to do with it. And so when we talk about movies, well, what is the issue of movies? The issue of movies and everything else in this list is it's the eye gates. Everything that comes into the eye gates does what? What's our eyes do with it? Eyes don't think. That's my understanding. Eyes aren't doing the thinking. But boy, they have a direct path to the brain. A direct path to our thoughts. And so as soon as, and this is a good thing, God designed our eyes to see something and instantly have a thought. Now that is very, very valuable, is it not? Well, take driving, for instance, or walking. You know, it's like if I'm going to walk and I see a cord, instantly my brain goes, step over the cord. You know, I'm driving along and there's a car with red lights in my face. What does that mean? Push the brake. You know, these are basics. We take them for granted, but God designed our eyes to see and to respond instantly. God designed our brains to think and from the things that we see. So then it's very important that what we put in front of our eyes causes us to have the right thoughts. Or conversely, we learn to think about properly about what we see. It's a two-way street. There are certain things that just, they should be repulsive to us. There are billboards, you've seen the billboards. There are other flashing lights, things. They're just things that should be repulsive to us as believers. Because they're just like the picture of wickedness, the picture of sin, the picture of trying to pull you in. There are things you just absolutely need to avoid and have no part of. The challenge is, those things are often right along your path. You're in any store. It may just be the grocery store. And lo and behold, why do they have a TV in a grocery store? You know, why do they have the rack at the checkout stand? Because it gets your attention. When our boys were real young, Dana would send the boys around the corner and they would wait on the other side. They wouldn't go through the line. Why? Because there's all kind of filth hanging right there on the rack. So it's an avoidance. Why put the temptation there when it's not necessary? There's a lot of temptation in life you can avoid. And so that's our whole point when we talk about areas of personal separation. If it's something that you can avoid and it doesn't get you towards accomplishing the will of God, i.e., you got to go somewhere to share the gospel with someone. You got to do something that's clearly, you know, without a doubt, is God's will for you to be there at a place, then God will give you the grace to deal with it. But if it's just the course of life, then there's things, just avoid them. Don't have anything to do with them. Why flood your brain with all the wrong thoughts? You say, well, it doesn't really bother me. I would propose that if it's sin and wickedness and it doesn't bother you, then you could be dealing with some spiritual callousness. And we can get that way in life. We can expose ourselves so much to sin and wickedness that we can convince ourselves that it's not a problem for me. I don't have an issue with that. Why not? It doesn't bother you to see a movie where people are clearly committing sin and wickedness? That doesn't bother you? Should it not bother us? If they were in your house doing the same thing, would it bother you? Think about it. When you have any screen, any visual, and including books, anything that your eye gates are seeing, if what you saw on a screen was going on in your living room, would you stand for that? And the point being is, when you turn the tube on and you allow it to be in your house, that's the same thing. It is no different from being right there in your living room. Think about it. Same thing whether you're reading a book. Why? Because our brains, that's the way they work. A brain is a fascinating thing. You know, people, they study and study and study, and I don't think they ever fully comprehend what God did when he created the human brain, because it can do all kinds of stuff. And we think computers are so smart. Well, guess what? The human brain designed those computers to do those things. So it's not that the computer's so smart. It does what the human designed it to do. All right? So, and our brains do what God designed it to do. And so we will think certain things. Well, God designed us to think certain ways. And so when we are seeing things on the scriptures, it should either repulse us because it's wickedness and it's part of this whole list of Galatians 5, or it should be something that says, oh, this is pleasing to God. So just ask yourself, everything you're exposing you to, whether it's movies, TV, time online, electronic games, books and magazines, all social media, take your pick. You know, whatever social media you're hooked up with, whatever's on there. There are certain, I'm not going to name call at the moment. There are certain things that I won't go to because I can't stand it, because they pop in so much stuff. It's just garbage. And it's like, nope. And occasionally I'll look on something, I'll say, first one that comes up, stop it. I don't need you. I mean, I can get information somewhere else. I don't have to be bombarded by the world in these things. So it's the eye gates. And so the test, here's some tests for you as you're thinking about whether they're movies, TV, games, books, magazines. How is the parent-child relationship portrayed? How many movies have you seen that portray a godly parent-child relationship? Like, this is something the children, like, honor their parents. The parents love their kids. They don't yell and scream at them. They lead them down the paths of righteousness. What's the last movie you saw that actually portrayed the parent-child relationship in a godly manner? And why do we live in the world we live in? Because this is what's teaching. This is what's consuming the brains of our population around the world. All right. What about husband-wives? Husband-wives. Oh, they love portraying the father as some idiot. Do they not? I mean, is that not a very common theme? I remember that from childhood, you know, the shows I used to watch. The father's always an idiot. You know, he doesn't know what to do, and so somebody's got to tell him. The wife's got to step in and solve his problems for him. Okay, so sometimes that is real, all right? But yeah, but if that's what you're portraying, then you're now conveying to everybody that that's just the way it's supposed to be. Do any of them, does it point to God? Is there anything about what you're watching, consuming, reading, is it pointing you to God? Well, if it's not, it's pointing you somewhere else. Because it's point. I mean, why does it exist? It exists to point you somewhere. But if it's not pointing you to Christ, then what's the point? Why are we viewing it? Does it give you the plan of salvation? How important is that to God? And if there's no portrayal of that, doesn't move you towards that or anything, then is it good? Doctrinally sound. I mean, boy, we preach it and preach it and preach it at church, but we go home and we consume everything but true doctrine. Why? We shouldn't be. Music, is it godly music? Or is it ungodly music? Does it promote sin? Does it make a mockery of sin? So much, I mean, Proverbs are clear, you know, making a mock at sin is not godly. So when we're watching things that make a mock at sin, then that's a problem. And we could go on and on. So I hope that gave you a few things to chew on. Pleasing God or pleasing self. If you don't walk away with anything else, just remember this throughout the day. Pleasing God or pleasing self. And then this lesson is really designed for you to work on. I know that doesn't happen a lot. I mean, it's just reality. But I would encourage folks, you know, if you've got questions about this, go back and study these verses. See what you see from the scriptures. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how clear it is in so many different ways. Lord, I pray that for each of us that you would help us to really evaluate the things in our life. Lord, I suspect that all of us have things that aren't pleasing to you. And Lord, I pray that we would just grow more and more to have a heart desired and surrendered to you, that we would want to please you in everything that we do. Lord, we pray that the rest of the services today, our interactions with people, our conversations with people today would be pleasing in your sight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.